Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Thankful to see my parents back safe and sound. I was in our dispatch center today watching the roads. I cannot keep a cell phone in the dispatch center. So if anyone's trying to ever reach me when I'm there, when I'm at work, it's in a locker. So when I went on quick breaks, I'd go and check my messages and saw some interesting pictures. Well, one in particular, Brother Jeremy shot a nail through his finger. Again. Yes. My parents were giving me updates. We're in Sycamus now, and I was thinking, Sycamus, the ice cream. I love the ice cream from Sycamus. You probably didn't even know about that. They've got ice cream there. Okay, well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 9. Chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 9. Well, actually, we'll back up to verse 8. So we'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just sang two songs about being saved by grace. And Lord, we are thankful that you are the God of all grace, that you have saved us by grace, that we stand in a position of grace, and that we are to grow in grace. We thank you for your benevolence to us. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we look at the matter of resisting the devil, the things that we have to understand and know about him, the things that we need to know about our weapons. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, just we pray that you'd be with those that are mourning. We think of Sister Betty right now. We pray that you would be with her and strengthen her. We pray that you would be with those that are sick and unable to be here. We pray that you would give them healing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we started into verse 9. We touched on verse 8 about being sober, being vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We talked about the fact that we have to recognize him as a lion. He is dangerous. Yet at the same time, we balance that by knowing that he is on a leash. So we don't dismiss him altogether and say, well, I'm not worried about him because God's in control. We're not to have to be in a state of fear of him, but we ought to fear what he could do to us. In the difference between having as the example I've used many times before, you know, having a respect for electricity or something that's dangerous. You have a respect for it, not that you look up to Satan by no means, obviously, but you have a respect for the danger that he presents. But we're not to be fearful. We're not to be afraid. There's a difference between having an appropriate level of fear and being afraid. Being afraid is a state in which you're not able to function properly. And there's, of course, varying levels of being afraid. You know, to Maybe for one person it's panic. Maybe for one person there are, I mean, we read about how when the angel of the Lord came down and opened up the tomb there, and how those that were guarding the tomb became as dead men. You know, so there's different ways of people demonstrate their fear, depending on the circumstance, depending on their personality. So we have a fear as in a respect for his the danger that he presents, but we're not to be fearful of Satan. We talked about some of the things that we have to be to have knowledge of, and we went through it quickly, particularly as we got towards the end of that list because of time. Just to kind of go through some of those again, I've added some more to that list. We talked about knowing our enemy. And when you read military books on strategy, there's a great emphasis on knowing who your enemy is. I mean, even think back to Mao Zedong from China, the communist, the first communist leader, and Joseph Stalin. While they're on some levels, they're both communist leaders, but yet they're also kind of enemies and competitors. And Stalin had Mao come to Moscow, and he spied on him for like 2 or 3 weeks solid. And Mao got angry. He knew what was going on and ended up leaving. But to know our enemy, to know Satan, not that we dig into Satan worship or anything along those lines, but that rather that we know his devices, and we think of that verse, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I've had many situations in my life, and you probably have too, where you're in the middle of doing something carnal, maybe responding in anger to someone, or whatever the case might be, and then you're like, wait a second, Satan's behind this. I can see that Satan is going to, he will get the advantage in this situation. This is not of God. And then you say, I'm not allowing him to have the victory in this situation. So we know his devices. We look for the tripwires, the snares that he puts in our path. You know, we talked about the fact that we don't dig into Satan worship. We looked at Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And I am glad, therefore, of your behalf. But yet, the key part here, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Knowing that we are to be wise unto good and simple concerning evil. We're not to dig into evil. And you know, with this age that we live in, right now, kaboom, you can learn about things on the internet so quickly. And that's where I have to filter and say, wait a second. You're getting ready to click and you're like, no. Yes, that might be true. But is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it virtuous? Is it praiseworthy? And you go, no, it's not. It's not any of those. And you go, okay, backspace. Or, click the arrow back, and you leave that alone. Which we're not supposed to be wise concerning evil. You know, there. I remember one time just being mystified about a young man that that I think he was had been a mass murderer, and he had made a manifesto before he had died. And I was curious to understand why did he do what he did. And I started reading it, and then I started going, you know what? I don't need to read this, and I should not read this. Delete. Gone. You know, I don't need to get into his mind. My mind was just like, I want to understand this. I was like, no, I don't. I ought not to get inside of his perverted, twisted, satanic mind. So we learn Satan's devices, but we are still supposed to be simple concerning evil. We look for the traps, the bear traps, the snares, the trip lines, the IEDs, you know, everything that he might put in our path. We look for the darts, the fiery darts of the wicked one. The next thing we talked about was understanding. In between there, there's a new one that I was reading, came across a new one, understanding that Satan is an enemy of the gospel. I mean, that is pretty obvious. But at the same time, when you hear a voice in your heart saying, go and witness to this person, go witness to that person, rest assured, that's not Satan putting that in your heart. You know, Satan is an enemy of the gospel. So he's not going to go and say, you know, you ought to give that person the gospel. You ought to say a word for the Lord. You ought to give him a tract. And I'm constantly being reminded by the Holy Spirit. And it's, you know, sometimes it's almost, so often I find myself, it's like, oh, my tracks, where are my tracks? You know, and you're like, okay, try to get my wife to stall him while I go and go get some tracks. You know, I just got something I want you to read. I'll be right back. But Satan is an enemy of the gospel. So understand that he will do everything in his power to obstruct you. So when you go door knocking and the person you're having a good conversation with them, and then you see someone else come, like maybe a wife. I'm thinking of a particular case just down here at a trailer park, and as we were having a good conversation with the husband and the wife. You know, you could tell that she had the hair on her, the back of her neck was kind of standing up, and you know, she was telling him that she needed his help. And I was like, well, yes, Satan is an enemy of the gospel. So with that in mind, when we are obstructed by people, look around the people and just say, you know what, I know who's behind this. Satan's behind this. You know, it helps because then we don't bear a grudge against the person. We say, you know what, Satan's behind this. They are being controlled. I don't mean possessed, but they're being controlled by Satan. They're being influenced by Satan to do what they're doing, to say what they're saying. So understand that Satan is an enemy of the gospel. And you'll see that happen when you're dealing with someone that's so close to the gospel, so close to getting saved, and then something happens, kaboom, they dodge you other way. And sometimes, of course, as you know, sometimes when people do trust Christ as their Savior, they have the impression, oh, great, life's going to be good. A week later, they're like, I don't know what happened. Life's just been going crazy since I got saved. Yeah. And that's where it's good to warn them ahead of time. You made a great decision tonight, or this morning, or whatever. And, of course, you give them verses on eternal security and assurance. And then you say, you know what, I want you to know something. You are now, you've got a bullseye on your back from Satan. He is going to be attacking you. Watch out. That way, they're cautious. And they're not as taken aback when Satan tries what his goal is to try to sideline them as soon as possible so that he can derail them before they even have a chance to really get grounded in the faith. He would like to make them an orphan Christian. We think to the parable of the the soils of the heart in Matthew chapter 13. Now, as you know, I've said before, my interpretation of this passage is that the three of the four soils of the heart are those that did not get saved. Some might have been close to getting saved. They approached the light, but did not actually trust Christ as their Savior. And there being only the one that did, where the seed was planted on good soil. And in verse 19, we read about the wicked one. What about verse 18 and 19? Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receiveth the word by the wayside. That wicked one. He tries to snatch the seed before it has a chance to implant itself. Now, if the seed was laid in a good ground, that fertile soil, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to germinate. That person will trust Christ, but Satan will do everything in his power to get in the way. Something else about Satan is that he perverts Scripture. He perverts Scripture. You think of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Of course, we have it in a few Gospels. Him being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we read in verses 5 through 7 about him twisting Scripture. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He loves to misquote Scripture. He loves to twist Scripture. And of course, his agents, those that he uses, the human agents that Satan uses, will pervert Scripture. They will use a Bible, and they might even use the same Bible that we use. And yet, they'll pervert the words of Scripture to say something that they don't say. And here, Satan was trying to get Jesus to do something that would have been sin. And he was saying, don't worry about it. He says, Scripture says that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. Look at that. Imagine that. Satan being able to quote Scripture like that. Again, like we talked about last week, we have to understand that Satan is not all-powerful. I think of Job and how God had him on a leash, very clearly had him on a leash. He set the parameters under which he could operate. You think of Pilgrim's Progress and that time when Pilgrim is making his way up to that one house. I can't remember which house it was. It wasn't the interpreter's house. It was someone else's house. But anyway, the Palace Beautiful, there you go. And you know, he meets Timorous running the opposite direction. He's like, save yourself. There's lions in the way. And, you know, Christian's like, oh, what do I do? Well, I know there's definite destruction behind me. That's for sure. I know there's possibility of death ahead of me. I'm going to go with the possibility. I know that's definite. So he ends up going. And, you know, he gets there and he's a little bit shaken. He's walking towards that house. And then someone yells out, don't worry, they're chained. And then he sees the chains. They can't get him. And that, to understand that Satan is not all-powerful. Yes, he needs to be respected in that he does have a great deal of power. But he is not all-powerful. I think some of you know a story, an incident that happened to me last year. Some of you might not, but you know, we had a situation where I had been working with a couple for a number of years, and the woman was seeing all types of spirits. And I won't go into the descriptions because some of them are quite gruesome, but she was describing to me what she saw. And she asked me, do I talk to them? I think some of them are my dead ancestors trying to speak to me. And I said, no, do not communicate with them. Those are not your dead ancestors. Those are spirits of Satan. And they asked me if I could go over there and pray with them and pray over their house. And so I went and prayed, and my prayer was basically asking the Lord, saying, you know, Lord, I believe that this couple is approaching salvation, which is something I believed, particularly of her. And I asked the Lord, would you put a hedge of protection around this couple, even though they have not yet come through the door, Jesus Christ? And it's maybe a little unorthodox thing to pray for someone that's yet not that's unsaved, but there was strong evidence of in my spirit sensing what was happening in that build in that building, that there was occultic things happening, and there was things that portals for Satan, you know, dream catchers, quote unquote holy water, different, you know, statues of Mary and different things that ought not to be there, forms of idolatry. And I advised them to get rid of them. And I think they got rid of all but one. anyway, and then I prayed, and this the next thing I did after I prayed was I said something to the effect, Satan, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to leave this apartment. And the woman who was the focal point of this whole problem, of this attack, she went running out of the house screaming as I said that. And she looked like she was being attacked by wasps. And she was, you know, slapping herself and running out. And as I talked to her afterwards, she said, you know, they were all leaving. They were all running, fleeing the house as you were praying. And she was just sobbing, and she was just a wreck for some time. I actually found it very empowering. I'm not the kind of person that sees a demon behind every bush. I'm not, you know, a super over emotional kind of person that, you know, I might see a JW behind every bush, but not a demon. And I knew there was occultic things happening there. And after I prayed that, I really felt the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, then I said something that I totally regretted saying after I said it. The man, he said something like, "Whoa, that was powerful." And that was scary. And he wasn't the one that was even affected by it, but he sensed it. And I said, well, you have good reason to be scared because of who Satan is. I said, I do not. I am a Christian. I have power through Jesus Christ. And then I said, I can almost tell Satan, bring it on. Again, speaking unadvisedly, as the scripture says about Moses, you don't tempt. You don't tempt Satan. And I had a series of things happen in the next 24 hours that it was like, okay, I know where this is coming from. It was nothing really, really bad, but just, I know where this is coming from. You know, people dumping garbage on my property and like not related to the couple. But it was just a series of weird things that happened in the next 24 hours. So my point is, Satan is not all-powerful, but he is someone to be reckoned with. We have to bear that in mind. We cannot take him lightly. Yes, we know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The scripture tells us that. So we don't have to be fearful. At the same time, we don't tempt him. The scriptures tell us about how we address Satan. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. And we have the example of how the angels address Satan. So we talked about the fact last week about how we have to understand that Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. The fact that God gives us power over Satan, that God will destroy Satan under our feet. Let's talk about the weapons. Well, what do we see here? If you're still in Matthew chapter 4, reciprocal passage in the Gospel of Luke is Luke chapter 4, but in Matthew chapter 4, we see one of the weapons that Jesus Christ used. And, you know, so we have Satan in Matthew 4, verse 3, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." What did Jesus respond with? With Scripture. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He responded with Scripture. I mean, that's part of our arsenal. When you think about the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to get, as I grow older in my spiritual walk with God, I want to get more and more that everything gets a response from the Word of God, a scriptural response from the Word of God. So we use Scripture, and each time, Jesus used Scripture. I mean, Jesus didn't need to he didn't need to reference back to Scripture. He is the author of this book. And yet, I mean, he could have just put Satan in his place. But no, he went back to the Word of God, which ought to be a reminder to us to go to the Word of God. And so each time we see him doing it, like in verse 7, Jesus answered him. This is again regarding the case we read earlier about Satan twisting Scripture. Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then Satan tells him to worship him, and he'll give him all the kingdoms of the world. And in verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So when we think about resisting the devil, we use Scripture. And if you feel like you are under a satanic attack, use the Word of God. No, read it and quote it, meditate on it, memorize it. And there's been many times where I think to myself, you know, I really believe this is an attack of Satan, and where I have addressed Satan, and I've quoted Scripture. I remember as a child, I don't know what it is about children, how sometimes it seems like Satan likes to try to scare them. And I remember my mom and dad teaching us how, even in the middle of a dream, how we could stop the dream, and we could sing "Jesus Loves Me," or we could quote a verse of Scripture, or we could even, in the name of Jesus, tell Satan to leave us. And so it's very important to use this weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The next point is that by putting on the whole armor of God. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, in battle, soldiers will usually be outfitted with a degree of armor, depending on their environment and what type of situation they're in. Sometimes they're compliant with what they're told to wear. Sometimes they find it hot, they find it heavy, they have seen what armor-piercing ammunition can do, and they think, you know what? Why bother? And they don't bother using it. Something to understand about our spiritual armor is there's no armor-piercing ammunition that can go against the spiritual armor of God. It's not too heavy. It's not too hot. It is not ineffective. So we're told to put on the whole, key word, whole armor of God. So Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. So there we are reminded again, we don't wrestle against people, not against flesh and blood. Yes, we certainly, there'll be times when people will come up against us, they'll obstruct us, they'll obstruct the gospel, but that's not how, we don't wrestle in there. We are ultimately, when those situations happen, we are wrestling with Satan and his forces. So, for you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Notice again, we have the whole armor of God mentioned twice. Don't say, well, I have the shield of faith. That's all I need, really. I just need the shield of faith. It's a big shield. I can hide behind it. No, we're supposed to take the whole armor of God. Every little bit. Don't take the helmet off. Don't take off the breastplate of righteousness. So we read, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We've done studies before on each of these, but just to kind of step back, looking at it very quickly, verse 14. So our loins, you know, the loins represent a person's power. You know, if a person was injured in their loins, they can't move. And those loins are supposed to be girt about with truth. Of course, where do we get truth? We get it from the Word of God. There are so many false doctrines floating around this world. We are to be armed with the truth. We're to get in the Word of God. We're to know it so that we are guarded by the truth. So that when a dart flies our way, we're not going, is that a sparrow? Oh, that's a dart, you know? That we are girded with truth, that we can see falsehood. We can see error. We can identify it. So the loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Think about righteousness. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So positionally, we are clothed with righteousness. And then practically, we are to live a life of righteousness. If I, as a Christian, falls into sin, I have shed my breastplate of righteousness. I'm no longer wearing it. And guess what? I'm no longer protected because I'm supposed to be wearing the whole armor of God. Not one part of it, not two pieces of it, but the whole armor. It's a package deal. If I'm not protected throughout, Satan's got an avenue where he can thrust his darts, his javelins. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I believe that's kind of speaking of the gospel shoes, where we know the way of salvation and we are witnessing of the way of salvation. You know, when a person is faithfully witnessing to people, they're in a state of readiness. They, spiritually speaking, they're not stagnating. And so for us to have those feet shod, we're spiritually aware of the battle. And we're telling people the way of salvation. And that is part of one of our weapons. It's an offensive weapon, as well as a defensive weapon. And we have offensive and defensive listed here. We have the shield of faith. That is a defensive weapon, not an offensive. It is to protect that person, to have the shield of faith. Well, a person comes to Christ through faith, but then there's the faith that we have throughout our life. And there can be times where our faith is sometimes shaken. And let's hope not. And later in this chapter, I guess we'll get to it next week, is in our text in 1 Peter, is where we need to be grounded, established. And I think that is so necessary for believers, is that they are firmly rooted in the faith. And when we're firmly rooted in the faith, we won't get knocked around. That goes back to having faith, where we trust God. We trust that He is divine, He knows best, He does best, that He has your best interest and my best interest at heart, and that I can just trust Him. I can let go of the steering wheel, so to speak, and say, Lord, this is in your hands. So the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, take on the helmet of salvation. Oh, one last thought. Don't let Satan put any seeds of doubt in your heart regarding the Lord or regarding His word. Hold His word dear. Trust His word. And when you get to those verses that sometimes you're saying, okay, how does this reconcile with this verse? I need to understand. Don't approach it with a degree of anxiety or a degree of, oh no, my deck of cards is going to fall. It ought not to be a deck of cards. It ought to be firmly rooted. So don't ever have that anxiety. Know that God's word is true. It's pure. It does not contradict itself. His promises are true, and He is faithful to keep His promises. If He has promised that He'll do something, He will do it. So we are to hold that shield of faith high, and then we're to keep on that helmet of our salvation. And if a person has trusted Christ as their Savior, they need to rest in an assurance of their salvation. And that does tie into faith, the shield of faith in a sense, the assurance. But to know, say, yes, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that I am going to heaven. And I'm resting secure in that knowledge. And it protects our brain, our most vulnerable part of our body, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, obviously the Bible itself. And that's an offensive and a defensive weapon that we, as we use it against Satan, protecting ourselves and every now and again, a thrust. And we do him damage. Okay. Well, we'll end with those thoughts, and we'll pick it up again next week. Again, continuing looking on some of the ways that we fight Satan. And then we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I enjoyed studying this verse out about the God of all grace, who hath called you into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Some of these verses, some of these phrases, you're like, well, doesn't that kind of mean the same thing? No, there's differences. And so we're going to look at that, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know we have an adversary, the devil. Lord, he is not like some of these cults say, that Satan is just a metaphor for sin. No, he is an active person. He has the characteristics of a person, a fallen angel, And Lord, we know that he has a great degree of power, but that he is on your leash. Lord, we rest content, satisfied, and in safety, knowing that we are protected by your Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, we're so thankful that we have your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to strap on the whole armor of God and to use these tools that we see, your word, just like Christ used against Satan, and to resist the devil, knowing that he will flee from us. Help us to exercise caution when dealing with people who are under the influence or maybe even possessed by Satan. We ask that you would go be with us as we go to prayer now, that you would really remind us of those requests that we need to pray for tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.